Okay. Got my desk almost organized here. First of all, I just want to thank Marcus for what he shared here this morning. It's really encouraging to hear what he's been learning and how he's been growing. And I think it just shows us too how God is working in our midst here, and that we need to continue to uphold each other in prayer, and especially our young people. This morning, we want to take a look at the passage that Victor read for us a little earlier. I've entitled the message, Being a Witness in Difficult Circumstances. And I think sometimes a lot of us feel that we're very often in difficult circumstances because we're not quite sure how do we go about this, or what do we say. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives the disciples very clear direction and a mandate, I guess you could say, as to what he wants them to do. And that is exactly what we're supposed to do. That message is for us too. We're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations, spreading the good news. But I think often the question is, yeah, we understand that, but how do we go about doing it? It seems so hard. I think sometimes maybe we get a little bit confused on how to do it. And I just remember when I'm still young, but when I was younger, I sometimes had the wrong idea. I loved the Lord. I wanted to witness for him, but I thought of it more as being kind of an event that I had a certain person perhaps in my mind, and then I figured, okay, I gotta share the gospel with this person. And it's not that that was a bad idea, but as soon as I had blurted it out, whew, now I've done that, you know, and then now I can relax again. But it's kind of not the right attitude that we should have. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples, "You shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses throughout the whole world. I'd like to go over the passage that Victor read and just kind of explain some things as we go along. Starting at in Acts chapter 16, I'll be starting at verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." So we read here that people were paying this girl for telling them what would happen. And as a result, her masters, she made them a lot of money. And I read, too, that this was popular, or this particular cult was popular in Greece, especially in Corinth. "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." Now, Paul was not upset, as I read it, about what the girl said was untrue, what we just read here. But what made him upset was that this girl was being viewed as the source of truth. It wasn't what she said, but the people were listening to her as though it was the truth. Verse 19, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." So you can imagine that now, that this girl is not going to be doing her job anymore for her masters, that they're not extremely happy with Paul. And as a result, they have Paul and Silas thrown into prison. Verse 20 says, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now, these charges that they were bringing against Paul and Silas obviously were false. I mean, they had done nothing to go against what the Roman customs or laws were. Nothing. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I was reading that before the prisoners were beaten with rods, their garments were literally torn off their flesh so they would be exposed for flogging. So this was a terrible punishment that these men received for doing nothing wrong. And if that wasn't enough yet, their feet were put into stocks so that they couldn't move. Paul talks about three other ordeals on different occasions in where he was flogged in a similar way. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, up to this point, you think not too many things are going very well for Paul and Silas. They did nothing wrong. Here they're beaten up, thrown into prison. So I guess in human terms, we could say, you know, they had a real reason to be depressed about the situation, right? To be upset. Like, this isn't fair. But what did they do? Did they grumble or complain? No, this next, I mean, we've all probably read this passage so often that it's not new to us, but really, it is totally opposite of what the first thought would be that would come to our mind when we're being mistreated. Verse 25 says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We can see here that they were more interested in pleasing God than men. And we see here also that God gave them great boldness and confidence, even though the situation they were in was terrible. It was awful. Well, let's just think for a moment here. We read in verse 25, the latter part of the verse, that the prisoners were listening to them. Now, we don't read more towards the end of this passage. We don't read much about these prisoners coming to Christ or asking Paul and Silas. But I think it's the same way in our lives here. When we live our lives for Christ every day, the people that we come in contact with, we might not know. They might not be asking us questions. We might move on and might not see them again. But what impact are we having on other people with the way we live our lives? What kind of a witness are we? Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, we've heard a lot about earthquakes in the last while, so I can imagine that this was kind of a scary event happening here. That it says the foundations of the prison were shaken, and it says immediately all the doors were open and the chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, why was he ready to kill himself? Well, they had very, very strict rules when you were watching over prisoners, that it was not a good thing if on your watch prisoners were escaping. That meant that that would be the end of this person's life. So I don't know if he figured, do it quickly and get over with it, but this is where Paul steps in. And he said, it says, but in verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Nobody had left. They were all there. So why did Paul stop him from killing himself? I mean, he had not been treated well there. And if this guard was gone, wouldn't that make it easier for him to get out of the way, to escape? That's what our human minds would probably think. But that's not what Paul was thinking. Paul had a different idea in mind, and I'm not sure exactly that he knew exactly what was all going to happen right after this. But yet we can see that Paul was genuinely concerned for this jailer. But you know, Paul quickly calms his fear about the prisoners when he tells them that we're all here. Like, don't worry about it. We're here. You're safe from that part. Nobody has escaped. Then in verse 29, we read, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what was their answer? It was simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now, I wanted to mention something a little earlier here. When this jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? You know, that question could have meant a couple of things. Number one, I mean, he feared for his life, right? But Paul calmed those fears when he said that we're all here. So his physical life was spared there. We don't read specifically exactly the details of what he said there. But what we do know is that Paul took this opportunity to share the good news with this man. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this man responded, and not just himself, but the people in his home. It says, and his whole household. So they all responded to the good news. Now, when we think of what Paul and Silas went through here, what can we learn from this? I was thinking about this. I've been thinking about this for quite a while. What can we learn from what Paul and Silas were doing here? And there's a lot that we can learn. Was their confidence in themselves? Absolutely not. They could never, ever have done if their confidence had been in themselves. We can go right back to the beginning of the story, and when we see what was the purpose that they were even there? They were there to spread the good news, right? And it wasn't about themselves. They had put their full confidence in Christ. And I'd just like to read a few verses here out of some of the letters that Paul wrote himself. The first one is in Galatians 2, verse 20. Familiar verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In this verse, we see clearly how Paul, it's not about Paul. It's about Christ. He put his confidence in Christ. And he goes on, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we can see that that was the case right here. The life with which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We can see that he lived by faith. They could not have been singing those songs. They could not have been praying without faith in Christ, because according from a human perspective, I mean, there was not a whole lot of hope there. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9, Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." So again here, Paul says that he's counted all things as a loss for Christ, just to know Christ. Because Paul states that he doesn't have any righteousness in himself, but it's basically the righteousness which he has through Christ. And then Romans 8, verses 35 to 39, wonderful verses too, where he writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Then he goes on to say, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, no matter how dark the situation that we're in, how hopeless it looks. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And this is something that gave us great comfort, too, for those of us who were in Haiti, when we were just totally powerless, it was so real that we were not in control at all. Sometimes we feel, when we have things, we feel very comfortable and secure and we're in control. But we are not. Even when we sometimes hide behind things, but we are not in control. It is only the love of God that can control our lives. And when we put faith in Christ for that, it gives us a totally different perspective on life. That's the only way that Paul and Silas could move along here. I guess this whole passage is basically how they dealt with the difficult circumstances they were in. But as I mentioned before, that when they were in difficult circumstances, they didn't grumble, they didn't complain. They didn't say, like, "This isn't fair. We're being falsely accused." Do we allow our circumstances to get control of us? I think sometimes we do. I know I do sometimes. And we have to gain perspective again. Because as we can see in this story here, Paul and Silas did not allow the difficult circumstances they were in to control how they would react. Through that, we can pretty much say that this Philippian jailer and his household came to the knowledge, came to the understanding of the gospel, the good news that they could be saved and have eternal life with Jesus Christ. And also, all the prisoners heard them there. We don't read about them anymore, about the people that heard them there. So we don't even know how big an impact that really had on the people there. And the same thing with us. How we respond in difficult circumstances is huge, because people are always watching us. How will we respond? When we do put our faith in God and we do respond in a positive way, when we are in difficult circumstances, we will also get opportunities, even though our situation might be somewhat different than what these guys were in. In Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16, Paul writes, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." That is what Paul and Silas were doing there. They were shining lights in that dark prison. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing. We need to trust God. We need to trust Him at all times. And it says the peace of God, which is beyond any of our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Another thing we can learn from them is what real joy is all about. How many of you have real joy when you're feeling sad? Seems kind of opposite, doesn't it? But the joy that we're talking about here is not about a feeling that we might necessarily have. But it's that joy that comes from knowing Christ, having peace with God. John 15:11, we read, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." That joy comes from knowing Christ, having peace with Him. That's where that joy comes from. Another thing we can learn from Paul and Silas is the forgiveness that they showed. They were mistreated really badly, but they showed forgiveness, as we as Christians are all supposed to do. Now let's just think back a little bit. Do you think that before Paul and Silas came to, just before this incident happened, do you think that they had made up their mind, you know what, today we really need to go talk to that Philippian jailer? We think that he might not be a believer. Do you think they made up their mind to do that? I'm not sure. I kind of doubt it. We don't read about it anywhere. Paul and Silas, the way they lived their lives, opened up opportunities for them. The way they responded, just the way they lived their lives, whether in difficult times or in good times. We get the word witness mixed up with it a little bit. Sometimes we talk about witnessing to people. I understand what that means, but really we are a witness all the time. Every minute of the day we are a witness. But the question is, whom are we witnesses for? Are we being a witness for Christ? Or are we being a witness of somebody else, of ourselves? It's very important. Our lives, we are witnesses all the time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes about being ambassadors. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, an ambassador is more than a messenger, more than somebody who carries or brings a message to somebody. An ambassador is a representative. Basically, and that's what Paul is saying, that we as Christians are. We are Christ's representatives. So a representative doesn't just bring a message, but a representative lives out the message. And last but not least, the most important thing, Paul and Silas took the opportunity to share the gospel clearly with this jailer. So important when we share the gospel that we do it so that it's clear, so people have a clear understanding of it. I'd just like to read a few verses here. John chapter 6, verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And that's basically what Paul and Silas told the jailer, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Romans 3:24, Paul writes, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It is only what Christ has done for us and absolutely nothing we have done or ever can do to gain eternal life. It's only believing that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. That's what gives us eternal life. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's totally a free gift. The gospel works 24 hours a day. We are always witnesses, and we should. I've been encouraged as I've been going through this again that we need to follow the example that Paul and Silas have given us here. We should be living our lives so that others will be drawn to Christ. You know, sometimes we think that being a witness means that we have to say certain words. But really, a huge part of it is how we live our lives so that others can see it in us and that they will be drawn to him. We should say words when we get the opportunity. We absolutely should, and we should make it clear. God empowered Paul and Silas to be witnesses in a very difficult situation. And you know what? We serve the same God. He will help us too in difficult circumstances, which are probably different than what Paul and Silas's were, but we all are faced with difficult circumstances, and God will help us too. And when we have a close relationship with the Lord, when we are in close fellowship with him, you know what? We will see a lot more opportunities than what we would otherwise see. When we're not in close fellowship with him, we don't see the opportunities. Our task is not to convince people, and sometimes we feel like failures when we can't convince people of the truth. That's not our task. Our task is to testify of the truth of the gospel of God's word. That's what God wants us to do. We're supposed to share the good news, and Christ will work in the lives of people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love for us. We just thank you that we've able to gather here this morning to worship together, to hear from your word. We do thank you for the example that we have from Paul and Silas here, Lord, how they trusted you in very difficult times. And I pray that we will be encouraged by that this morning and also challenged to just keep trusting you every day. As the song that we sang this morning, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to just keep trusting you one step at a time, Lord. We do thank you, and we just pray this in your name. Amen.